difficult words to think about, as we have just read from Leviticus chapter 1, and we've seen what God has prescribed, burnt offerings, and yet more simple to understand in the light of the New Testament, where the shadows have been revealed and we have seen the burnt offering. With those thoughts about offerings in mind, then let's now turn to Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 5, under the heading, Our Deliverance. Question 12. Since, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? Answer: God demands that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. Question 13. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Answer: certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Question 14. Can any mere creature pay for us? Answer: no. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Question 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? Answer: one who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is at the same time true God. This is our confession. It's the confession of the Church Catholic. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I was in about grade 3, I learned a very important lesson about a very simple word, the word can. I was outside one day for recess, and I asked my teacher, can I go inside the school to use the washroom? And she answered something like this: of course you can, but what you are really asking is, may I go inside the school to use the washroom? Now, this really has stuck with me for 2 whole decades, because it taught me to think more carefully about the word can. If I can do something, then I have the ability to, or I have the power to do that thing. My teacher's point was that, of course, I have the ability to go inside the school, but I should have asked for permission. May I now go into the school? Now, this important lesson about the word can also comes up in Lord's Day 5. Can appears all over the place in this Lord's Day. Question 12. How can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? Question 13. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Question 14. Can any mere creature pay for us? Is anyone, therefore, able to do these things? Does anyone have power to do these things? Now, this afternoon, we are at a turning point in the Catechism. The heading above Lord's Day 5 reads, Our Deliverance. And about a month ago now, the last time we were in the Catechism, I was in the Catechism with you, we spent some time in Lord's Days 2 through 4, where we dealt with our sin and misery. And Lord's Day 4 ended on a note of desperation. God's justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Lord's Day 4 was then really rock bottom. The worst case scenario is spelled out clearly. But thankfully, the Catechism does not end at Lord's Day 4. Instead, Lord's Day 5 is a turning point. But you'll notice that it's a turning point that turns rather slowly. Because now we begin to ask the can questions. Can we do anything about this? Well, the answer is clear, no. Can any other creature do anything about this? Again, no. And as our options appear to run out, we come to a desperate question. A question that also serves as the theme of this afternoon's sermon. By what kind of offering can we be received into God's favor? The answer to that question comes in our series of 3 points. First, well, not an offering we make by ourselves. Second, nor the offering of a mere creature. But third, only the offering of Jesus Christ. So first, not an offering we make by ourselves. Now, in a sense, Lord's Day 5 lies a little bit in the shadows. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as Christians, we know that the Catechism will come to explain how Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be received into God's favor. But notice there's no direct reference in Lord's Day 5 to Jesus Christ. We read things like God's righteous judgment, God's demands, God will not punish, and God's eternal wrath. So we read of God more generally, but not of Jesus Christ more specifically. Well, why not? It's because the Catechism is a teaching document. It holds off on giving the right answer until just the right moment in the flow of the lesson, so that we as students can first think this through. No teacher can fast forward too quickly, or the students might not understand the full lesson. And so to a degree then, the Catechism is a little bit like the Old Testament. Because when we as New Testament believers read the Old Testament, we know full well that the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the law, the prophets and the Psalms, they all speak of or they all foreshadow Jesus Christ. But we don't fast forward too quickly. We need to stay for a moment in the Old Testament to understand what it means in their shoes first. Because God revealed Himself to His people over time. In the Old Testament, He gave shadows and clues to them that He is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But He makes this more clear for us in the New Testament, where we learn how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit work for our salvation. To summarize then, Lord's Day 5 sounds a little bit like the Old Testament. Not everything is perfectly clear right away, but all the good news is there, really, all along. Now, so far, this has remained rather theoretical. Let's get more practical now by turning to the text of the Catechism itself. Answer 12. God demands that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. This truth about God's justice has been crystal clear right from the beginning of the Old Testament. God had warned Adam right off the bat that there would be a punishment for disobedience if he was to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sure enough, God's punishment came into effect when Adam and Eve sinned. We read at the end of Genesis 3, "The Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim." That has three syllables, not four. "The cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God's punishment took effect immediately, and yet at the same time, not totally. Because while Adam and Eve were still alive, they had some hope that maybe one day things could return to the way they once were. But in the meantime, God's punishment was very clear, visible to them. Because one moment they were in the Garden of Eden in fellowship with God, and then the next, they were outside, and between them and the garden now stands a cherubim with a flaming sword. So in their terms, question 13 could be phrased like this. Well, how can we escape this side and then get back past the cherubim back to the Garden of Eden, the place of God's favor? Imagine Eve asking Adam, "Well, can we by ourselves make it past the cherubim to the other side?" Adam would have looked at her as though she was being ridiculous. Of course not. The damage is done. And in fact, the damage was only getting worse by the second. That's the lesson of question and answer 13. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Now, on the surface, that question, it sounds innocent, almost to be expected, as if there's hope for a positive answer at first. After all, the natural human disposition is, I've made some mistakes, yes, but I've done a lot of good in the course of my life. And surely the good outweighs the bad. Or in other words, I've stored up a lot of good karma for myself, so I don't think God is angry with me. But to think in this way would be to forget so quickly how serious Lord's Day 4 was. Again, sin committed against the Most High Majesty of God must be punished with everlasting punishment of body and soul. One sin cannot be balanced somehow with one good work. In fact, we learned this morning from Galatians that apart from the work of Christ in us, there is no such thing as a good work. From the moment of Adam and Eve's first sin, their sins began to snowball, rolling together into something bigger and even more terrible. That's the natural human disposition. But as believers who have the Spirit at work in us, we feel all too strongly that, on the contrary, we daily increase our debt, don't we? We're reminded of this each Sunday when we submit our hearts to the standard of God's law again. And we think, I was impatient with my kids again. I did not honor my father and my mother again. I had some serious road rage again. Now, believers in the Old Testament, they would have been reminded of this even more often than we are in a very visible way. Because we read earlier from Leviticus chapter 1 about the burnt offering. If we had kept reading, we would have also learned of grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings. If we'd kept reading further still, we would have learned of the many different occasions on which these offerings would be made. When the Israelites sinned intentionally, when the Israelites sinned unintentionally, when the Israelites were unclean for a variety of different reasons. The sacrifices commanded in the law then would have been almost a daily reality for the Israelites. A reminder to them that they daily increased their debt. So the tabernacle and the temple would have been very bloody places. Anyone who visited there would smell the burning flesh and the fur of animals. They'd get their hands or clothes dirty and bloodstained. They'd hear that the bleeding of sheep led to the slaughter. And now fast track to the New Testament age, where we are no longer required to make these sacrifices, and the Holy Spirit has now been poured out upon the church. It's human nature to fall back into that thinking then that we don't daily increase our debt. That we somehow sin less often. That our sins don't come at such a great cost. But remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. If anything, he went deeper than we might at first see on the surface of the law. He said, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is a deep law. We daily increase our debt. Adam and Eve, they saw the cherubim with a flaming sword. The Israelites, they saw the sacrifices daily. And so to them, the question, can we by ourselves make this payment, would have been ridiculous. Of course not. We do not see the great price of the judgment of God hanging over humanity in quite such a visible way as they did. But, brothers and sisters, we must take a page out of the book of the Old Testament believers, because the question comes to us too. Can we by ourselves make this payment? If we cherish even the hint of a hope that we can, there's that word again, can, have the power to, have the ability to, well, the Lord's Day corrects us. Lord's Day 5 corrects us very quickly. Certainly not. Therefore, it's not an offering that we make by ourselves. But in our second point, or rather in our second point, we'll continue on to see that neither is it the offering of a mere creature. Now, after reading about the burnt offering, you might have been thinking to yourself, or even now you might be thinking to yourself, if God commanded the Israelites to offer these sacrifices, these mere creatures, can these bulls or goats pay for our debts? If they can't, why would he have required them of Israel? In a sense, this is precisely the line of thinking in question 14. Can any mere creature pay for us? After reading Leviticus 1, it might seem to us like they can. But answer 14 gives another resounding no. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Now, we won't deal with the details of this answer too much now, because this same point will come back when we look at Lord's Day 6. But this principle of God's justice is very simple for us to understand. If a child were to draw or color over all the walls, perish the thought, then the parents may very well punish the child, especially if it's a repeat offense. Perish the thought. The parents will not punish the dog. because the dog had nothing to do with it. The parents will not send the dog to their room. That punishment would not be fair because the child would not learn their lesson and the dog would have no idea what was going on. In the end, this would not be good for the parents, for the child, or for the dog. Hold on, though. Isn't that the logic behind the sacrifices in the Old Testament? That is, if an Israelite sinned, and then a bull or a goat was sacrificed, was not the animal then bearing the punishment for the sin that the human committed? After all, Leviticus 1 verse 4 said, the sinner shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. To break this down, does it make atonement for him, first of all? And if yes, does that not mean that it truly bore God's wrath against sin? Well, perhaps this question can best be answered simply by continuing to read the Catechism. Answer 14 goes on, furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. This isn't just logic here that philosophers and theologians have thought of. No, it comes straight from Hebrews 10, verse 4, which says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Let's try to pull these thoughts then together. God provided the system of sacrifices at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. He accepted offerings made with hearts that were sorry for sin for the purpose of atonement. But these animals, these mere creatures, were not bearing the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and delivering the Israelite from it. Because that would require not only a temporary sacrifice at the temple, that would require a sacrifice with an element of eternity to it. Hebrews chapter 10 again. The law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The simple fact that these sacrifices were made day by day, daily, year by year, proves that they were, in fact, temporary. These sacrifices were placeholders because they could not pay the once-for-all penalty. Nothing that is only a creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. That's the hard truth. But if, you might be thinking, if the animal was not being punished for human sin, then what was going on? Why would so many animals be slaughtered? Those who defend animal rights have a hard time with the Old Testament. And to a certain extent, we can understand their line of thinking. Not because these activists are right to place animals on the same level as humans, whom God created in His image, but because, that's simply a lot of animals to die if there was no reason for it. There was. There was a reason for it, a hard reason for it. So many bloody sacrifices repeated over and over again pointed Israel to the very fact that these sacrifices were not enough. If these sacrifices had not been so costly and so bloody, Israel would quickly have forgotten several things. In fact, as the Old Testament shows, they did forget time and again several things. What did they forget? What were they to be reminded of? Well, first, the sacrifices reminded Israel of the very fact that they did sin, daily increasing their debt. Second, they reminded Israel that sin has consequences for our relationship with God. And third, they reminded Israel that only at great cost could they escape those consequences and again be received into favor. The problem is, those sacrifices did not pay the great cost that was needed. The author of Hebrews goes on to explain for us, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings." Uh-oh. If God had no pleasure, did not desire those many offerings and sacrifices, well, the Israelites were back to square one. It's the cherubim with the flaming sword again. We would be back to square one, facing the punishment of God. So far, our reading from Leviticus and our study of Lord's Day 5 have remained there, then, in the shadows. The Old Testament sacrifices are, as the author says, a shadow of the good things to come. The good things to come. At long last, then, we begin to hear the good news. What exactly are the good things to come? Well, that's what we'll take up now in our third point. Because here we'll see the offering, the only offering of Jesus Christ. Now, by this time, we've seen systematically that we've run out of options. There's no solution that we can think up, brainstorm. We can't make this offering. No mere creature can make this offering. If our only resources then were things that we could see or know from the world around us, well, we've exhausted our options. But since God commanded sacrifices in the Old Testament, even though they could not take away sins, surely He had a reason. We learned that earlier. Surely there is hope that God has in mind a solution that we would otherwise know nothing about, that we could never dream of. The Israelites were not wrong to put their faith in the system of sacrifices that God provided. They were quite right to take Israel. They were quite right to take the Lord at His word. There was a sacrifice that would atone for their sins, that would secure their forgiveness. But what on earth could this offering be? By what kind of offering can we be received into God's favor? Answer 15. One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. Now notice the Catechism still holds off on who this actually is. We don't read the name Jesus Christ, in fact, if you look ahead, until question and answer 18. And so for that reason, we'll wait to study the intricate details of this mystery, the person of Jesus Christ, fully anyways, until Lord's Day 6, which dives into those details. But that doesn't stop us from recognizing the one whom we know to be our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the letter to the Hebrews has already taken us there. Hebrews 10 verse 5, "When Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" Did you catch that? Jesus Christ has a body, a true human body. He then fits the qualifications of Lord's Day 5, of answer 15. Jesus Christ was born as a true human baby. As truly human as little Violet here, that was the wonder of Christmas. If God had not desired animal sacrifices and offerings, there is hope here then, because Jesus Christ is not only true God, but has a true human body. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He was born as a baby to be the hope for all other babies. Jesus was like His brothers in every respect, yet He was without sin. Our entire salvation hangs upon that final distinction, that yet without sin. Little Violet already has need of Jesus Christ. She had need of Jesus Christ from the moment her life began, in the same way that we all have need of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is a true man, yet without sin, that is, a righteous man. And because He is at the same time true God. Since He fits all these qualifications, the author of Hebrews concludes for us, verse 10, we have been sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This offering and this offering alone takes our punishment and allows us to be received into God's favor. Jesus Christ knew this when He became flesh. He knew this even when no one else around Him did. That's why He prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew full well what this cup was filled with: God's eternal wrath against sin. He knew that He was the offering by which we can be received into God's favor. There's that word again. Jesus Christ alone can. He understood Leviticus perfectly. The shadows did not remain in the shadows for Him because the light had come. He was the only one who can, with the ability to do this. But that in itself would not be enough for us. We don't only need someone who can, we need someone who will. And so, beloved, Jesus Christ prayed this: "My Father, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." That is, Jesus Christ could, and He did. He said, "It is finished." Congregation, take note of question 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? Only Jesus Christ. We must seek Him. We cannot be received into God's favor again in any other way. For us, the shadows have given way to the sunshine. In fact, the shadows prove the sunshine. But it has taken some time for us to get here. The Catechism, remember, after all, is a teaching tool. The Lord's days are arranged so that students would learn the doctrines of grace, understand. Lord's Day 5 holds off on referring to Jesus Christ directly because we must think through the lesson carefully before moving on to the next. Students must know their need to seek the mediator, and then they must know who the mediator is. Jeff and Katie, as you present a Violet for baptism this afternoon, you pledge, as all the parents among us have pledged, to have your daughter instructed in the doctrine of the Old and the New Testament. We've seen from Lord's Day 5 this afternoon that both the Old and the New Testaments are crucial for us and for our children to understand our need of a mediator and to recognize Jesus Christ to be this mediator. You pledge then to instruct Violet in this and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power, as you have pledged for your other children. This instruction takes time. This instruction cannot be fast-tracked, fast-forwarded, but as the Catechism has shown us this afternoon, this instruction is oh so necessary. So take up your charge then, with patience, with the wisdom of those who have learned these lessons themselves, with the humility of those who depend daily upon Christ's once-for-all sacrifice as you repent daily of the increase of your own debt. Parents, this is of course a word for us all. And it's a timely one also for the covenant children among us, because there are many students now who this week are entering into a new catechism season. Students who have received the precious promises of God, and students then who must understand their need for a mediator. Covenant children among us, our prayer is that you would see this need, that you would know that this need has been most fully met in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can. Jesus Christ is the only one who did make the offering for your salvation. Amen.